You ever know someone that just kind of had generations of a characteristic being in their nature, you know, a family name? Oh, so-and-so, they're always fill in the blank. Late, unreliable, you know, those are the insert last name there. They're always this. That doesn't have to be the case, though, does it? Amen. Because our God is a God who changes nature. Amen. He changes those spirits and those hearts, and he can do anything. Amen. We're going to have, just in light of me giving an opportunity to have the microphone, we're going to have Justin Hardy share a bit about an aspect of his testimony as far as it relates to giving and tithing, being generous. If you're not sure who Justin and his wife Brianna are, they're an awesome family. They just insert themselves in so many different ways. You often won't see him down here because oftentimes he's upstairs in our little nest there and the little windows, managing the sound and the lights and the live stream that we all watch when we're not here. So they're involved in so many aspects of our church and often not seen behind the scenes, but we're so thankful for them. And they've been here quite some time, and I know Justin and his wife attended the class that we held a few times, Financial Peace. And really, there's plenty of people that took that class, but there's probably a bit less that actually put those principles into real action, into real life, and have them have real life meaning. And their life is just a testimony of what has happened, is what have changed when they've basically just done what the Word has said to do, just strict obedience to the Word as far as finance and just life in general. And so, Justin, just come and share with us for a few minutes, if you would.
Thanks. Welcome, family. Well, Chris actually stole what I was going to tell you about myself, about being locked up there. The one thing he didn't say is that when I get here, Bob literally picks me up, drags me up there, and ties me up there. This way I can't come down. That joke's also for Jared, who witnessed it happen, who's overseas at the moment. Chris actually asked me to give this message like a couple months ago. He had mentioned, oh, at some point in time, I want you to come speak about tithing. And there were so many different things that ran through my head and so many things that I wanted to say. And then I had to stop and I had to pray about it and I had to think. And then I had to stop and then I had to pray about it and I had to think. And then finally, yesterday, he sends me a text. Hey, can you give a little bit of testimony about tithing? Of course. So I'd like to start with something that I'm going to take off of the Dave Ramsey website, because a lot of my testimony will fall back on that. And it's great because he gives a little word, and then he also uses the Bible to back it up. Under what is tithing? A tithe is a portion 10% of your income given to your as an offering to your local church. Fun fact, the word tithe literally means tenth in Hebrew. Because of this custom of tithing is biblical, many Christians and Jewish practice this as part of their faith. Then it continues. Leviticus 27:30 says, a tenth of the produce of land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy. And from Proverbs, which is probably one of my favorite books lately, 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. The reason why I wanted to use that is prior to taking the Financial Peace class and really understanding what the Bible says about tithing, and prior to listening to, being here for a long period of time, Miss Wendy speak about tithing and Pastor Chris and so many others, I didn't understand tithing at all. I didn't know that a tithe meant tenth. I just assumed that most of the churches figured, hey, we can get 10%, so let's say 10%. Naive and ignorant. So it got drilled into my head, and going to the church early on in our faith, I wasn't given a tenth. I was given the leftovers in my pocket. Okay, I had $20 here or $10 here or whatever. I didn't understand tithing. All I knew is I should give something So it was what was there that week. Could be a decent amount, could be a couple bucks. Well, then we took the financial peace class, took it to heart. A year after taking it with Pastor Chris, because I kept talking to him, and me and Brenda, you know, were following it, the budgets, all that other good stuff. Constantly talking to Pastor Chris about it, he asked me to teach the financial peace class the following year, which then learned everything all over again and really drove some stuff home. So we followed the Dave Ramsey method. We understood what the Bible said. Okay, now we got to get to a tenth of our income on a, you know, single source income with two kids at the time. Prior to Soraya is when we took the class. And the big part of the class is paying off all your debt on top of starting off by starting to give a tenth. So following the word, following the lessons we learned from Dave Ramsey, we paid off my student loans and her student loans, which were both bachelor's degrees. We had two vehicles that we paid off. We had miscellaneous debt. We had credit card debt. We had all that good stuff that most of us get tangled up into. On top of that, right after we took the class, we were also getting married, so we also had to pay off all that stuff that we were doing. So we ended up paying for our wedding with no debt at all. We paid off all of our debt within, I want to say, between four and five years. We had all of our debt, with the exception of our mortgage, paid off. Which was, like, blew my mind. You know, all on a single source income and being faithful and tithing. And it was great over, you know, the last couple years as we made more money. And most of the time, I didn't even know I got a raise. I'd come home, I'd throw my check on Brianna's desk. She's like, oh, when did you make more money? I'm like, I don't know. What are you talking about? She's like, oh, your check's higher this week. I'm like, oh, okay, cool. I guess I got a raise. Well, you know what that means? Yep, we got to increase our tithe and then figure out where the rest is going to go. And I, you know, being faithful in this, we were able to, once we got the tithes all situated and everything else, just recently we were like, okay, well, we have this extra money. What are we going to do with it? And we were able to select different ministries that the church supports. And like, all right, we sat down with the kids. What ministries do we want to support? How much do we want to support with? And we were able to then increase our tithing to other ministries and different groups that we're all involved with, because they're all part of our church, which was really cool. And the last thing I want to mention was, in the heart of our tithing, our daughter Olivia, during the King or Country concert, they have the Compassion International, and she saw that, and she's like, oh, we need to sponsor a child. Okay, well, we just did all this. We don't have the funds yet. So for her birthday, she asked everybody to donate to that cause. So for her birthday, she raised an entire year's worth of money for that. And it just shows that, you know, if as parents, if we can set a good example of just being faithful to the word, our children will follow. They watch us. They see us. So I just want to encourage you to, you know, not be like me when I was younger and ignorant about tithing. Understand what you're getting into, and understand as you do what the word says and as you're doing what's right, God's just going to give you favor. And I've seen it in our lives. I'm not saying there's not going to be struggles. We've had our fair share of car breakdowns, you know, cars getting crushed by trees, all that other fun stuff that happens in the world. But every time any of that happened, we have always had money there to fix that problem. We've always had, you know, whenever somebody comes in and preaches or has a word or is leaving on a missions trip, we've always miraculously had money in my pocket to hand to those people. And it all started by just being faithful to the word and following in God's word. So, thank you. Now I get the fun part to introduce my brother Bob, who's up there and runs the AV team, and that I stepped aside of. Love you, brother.
Love you too, man. There's just such a reality in what Justin was just saying about the kingdom principles and how they, God said to test him and know that he would come through. He said he would pour out the windows of heaven to such an abundance you wouldn't be able to contain it. That's what he said. And if you're wondering right now, this isn't even part of what I wanted to share today, but it is at the same time, because my message, I want to focus today on the faithfulness of God. And there's a verse in 2 Timothy, and it's 2:13, and it says this: If you're in a place right now where you hear what Justin's saying, and you are in a place where you're just thinking to yourself, yeah, this is great, but I don't have anything to give. I can't afford to give. Start small. Start with something. Start with your time. We all think we don't have time until it's always funny to me. Me and my wife run the youth group, and some of the kids in our youth group are saying, man, I just don't have any time to do that. And I'm like, no time. What do you do all day? What are you talking about, no time? Well, I'm in school, and then I have homework. And I'm like, yeah. And I have a job and 4 kids and a wife and a car payment, and I got to make sure the car is ready to go, and I got to make sure of this, and I'm working out of town, and I'm coming back here on Fridays, and then I'm in church on Sunday morning. No time. Please tell me. I wish I had no time like you have no time, right? And I think we can all relate with that. But if you don't have finances that you can sow in right now, start with time. Start with serving in our Sunday school. Start with serving in our youth group. Start with serving as an usher. Give of yourself and watch him bless you. As we sang already this morning, that it's in his nature. He can't change who he is, right? And 2 Timothy, it says this. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He cannot be anything other than who he is. And he exudes faithfulness. He exudes faithfulness. So I want to talk today, like I said, I want to speak about the faithfulness of God. And that was kind of, I wasn't supposed to share today. And I was going to be leading worship. And my whole song list, as we know now, is about the faithfulness of God, of praising him anywhere, right? Of the reality of how many different stories were in that song of Daniel in the lion's den and how faithful he was there, how he shut the jaws of the lion. So many different times, Paul and Silas, right, chained up in the prison, and they just praised the Lord because they knew he was faithful and he made a way where there seemed to be no way. He can't deny himself. He is who he is, and he can't deny himself. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. He is who he is, and you believing he isn't doesn't change the fact that he is. So if you feel like you're in a place where you can't give, start giving. If you feel like you have no time, start investing your time. And watch how he fills in the gaps. It's amazing how he fills in the gaps. So I want to just start today talking about somebody. The title of my message today is actually Joseph versus Joseph. And you'll see why. If you want to just turn with me to Genesis. For those of you that don't know, that's the very first book of the Bible. It should be pretty easy to find. It's page number 1. And we're going to start in Genesis 39. So I'm not going to read the entire thing because this is there's actually, I think, 5 chapters that talks about Joseph here. But Joseph, we're going to start out by talking about Joseph and his coat of many colors. And so Joseph was the youngest son of Jacob. And it says that he was his beloved son, right? He, for those of us that don't know the story, Jacob had these sons, and Joseph was his favorite. He had this coat of many colors made for him because he wanted to adorn him in this special coat. And I don't know about you, but if my parents loved my younger brother more than me, it would make me upset, right? If I had 12 older brothers if I was the oldest of 12 and I'm born with like the name right and like, yes, I'm going to bring on the family name, and then it goes down through all my other brothers, and then my dad's like, yeah, but I like that one more than you. I'd be like, that's not cool, right? So we know what happens in this story, right? Joseph has these dreams, and the title of this passage in my Bible is Joseph's Dreams of Greatness, right? And so we know that he had this dream where his brothers, in the first dream, his brothers bowed down to him, right? And then in his second dream, it was his father, his mother, and his brothers that bowed down to him. And a lot of times when God gives you a vision, especially something like that, the first thing you don't do is go, hey, you're gonna serve me. Did you know that? 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 Like, you guys, I had this crazy dream last night, and y'all are gonna serve me. Like, what's that gonna do for you? That doesn't sound very good, right? The first thoughts that go through my head are, oh yeah, I'm gonna serve you. Okay, all right, cool, 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 cool. I got it. So immediately his brothers are like, I don't know who this dude thinks he is, but he got his coat, and ever since dad gave him that coat, he's just walking around with his chest puffed out, and he just, y'all are gonna serve me. Check out my coat, right? And so they start making this plan, like, we gotta get rid of this dude. We gotta get rid of him. And there's one brother that has a little bit of sense, and he's like, we can't kill our brother. We just can't. So let's throw him in a pit instead. Like, so they throw him in this pit, right? And the one brother that had a little bit of sense left, that wasn't just completely full of anger towards his brother, was like, yeah, we'll put him in the pit. They'll calm down. Once they're all calmed down, I'll come and get him, and everything's gonna be cool, right? So that was the plan. Except for the fact that when he walked away, his other brothers had another plan. And they saw a convoy going by, and they said, let's sell him to them. Let's get this guy out of our lives. And so what happened was they did just that. They took him up out of the pit. They took his coat of many colors, and they dipped it in blood. They sold Joseph to the Egyptians, and they brought the coat of many colors, now covered in blood, to their father and said, yeah, he got torn apart by a wild animal. Case closed. Everything's good, right? No CSI. There's none of that to really find out what happened, right? And so where I want to go with this is, like I said before, when God gives you a dream and he gives you something to hold on to, not everything he gives you is to be proclaimed right away. Right? There's a maturing that has to happen in you, especially with something like that. There's a maturity that has to come where you process what it is that he's given you and know if it's for now or know if it's for later. Not everything that he shares in the secret place is for the public. And so what happened? He was given this dream. He was given God's plan. That didn't change the fact that this was God's plans for his life, right? The fact that he stepped out prematurely and then got knocked down didn't change the fact that that was a plan for his life, right? So now it didn't change the spirit that was upon him either, right? It didn't change who he was. So we go on here. And we continue on the story, and when the Spirit of the Lord is on your life, there's blessing that walks with you, right? Like, just like Justin was saying before, there's principles. There's principles of sowing and reaping. If you put a seed in the ground, it's going to grow. You're going to harvest the seed. You're going to plant that seed again. It's going to grow. You're going to harvest that seed. There's principles that we all know that are irrefutable, right? Like, we all know the law of gravity, right? I don't care if you believe in gravity or not. It exists. We're all here on the ground because of gravity. Please don't believe in it. I don't really care. So when Joseph had the Spirit of God on his life, no matter where he went, the Spirit of God went with him. Just like when you have the Spirit of God on you, everywhere that you go is blessed because you're there. Just because you're there. Stewart's is blessed because Oceana works there. Right? It's blessed because she works there. Your place of work is blessed because you work there. So the laws that follow Joseph's life aren't changing because he did something out of place, out of timing, and proclaimed something, right? The law still goes with him. So what happens is when he gets to Egypt, he's sold as a slave to this guy named Potiphar, right? And it's the Bible goes on to say that Potiphar's household was what? It was blessed because Joseph was there, right? And to the point where it was undeniable, right? Joseph didn't even have to do anything. It was just blessed because he was there. And then there's a little bit of trouble that happens, right? Potiphar's wife has an eye for Joseph, right? And we all know the story of what happens. If you don't, what happens is she wanted to be with him. He didn't want to be with her. She ended up ripping off his clothes, and he ran out, and she said, oh, look what he did. And he got thrown into prison, right? It's interesting to talk about the faithfulness of God in this situation where it's like, okay, where is God here? Where is God when my brothers wanted to kill me, right? Where was God when I got sold as a slave? Where was God now when I'm being falsely accused of doing something that I didn't do, and now I find myself in prison? Like, I would be pretty ticked if I was Joseph at this point, right? And so let's go to the point where we are now, where Joseph's in prison. And I can only imagine what he's been thinking. Like, where is God in all this? Where is this dream that I was given? Where is the hope, right? God, I know you're faithful. Obviously, he had a relationship with the Lord if he's having dreams that are coming directly from God, right? So I can only imagine the things that are going through his head. And then the next thing that happens here is there's two guys that have dreams. And Joseph goes, oh, I know a thing or two about dreams, right? I've had some dreams. Like, oh, I know something about this, right? And I'm pretty good at interpreting them, right? Look at where it got me, interpreting that dream that I had. Look at where it got me. I'm pretty good at this, guys. And if I were those guys, I'd also be like, I don't know, but let's give them a shot anyway, right? Because I don't know what this means. And so there are these two dreams that they have. Joseph interprets them. And once again, in the timing, Joseph pushes something in his own strength. And he says, okay, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be restored to the kingdom. You're going to be restored to your place. Just don't forget about me. Don't forget about me when you're restored, okay? Remind Pharaoh about me. Like, he was trying in his own strength instead of relying on the faithfulness of what God had showed him. He was trying to pull himself up out of a place that he was unjustly put. I'm not supposed to be here, right? He's trying in his own strength to say, I'm not supposed to be here. Don't forget about me. And we know what happens, right? We know that the one guy is executed just like Joseph said he was going to be, and the other guy is restored. And the Bible says that the man that was restored forgot about Joseph. So I can only imagine now, I imagine the day that guy got out and you're Joseph sitting there like, all right, this is it. This is it. I'm finally going to be vindicated. They're finally going to believe all of the things that were against me weren't true. They're finally going to do it. God, you came through for me. Meanwhile, he was trying in his own strength, right? He was trying to backdoor the promise again. And it says that he was forgotten, and 2 years went by. I can only imagine the things that happened to Joseph in those 2 years. You can all imagine the things that happen in your own mind when you ask God for something and it doesn't come through right away. expecting that it's going to come through right away, expecting that your promises are yes and amen, and they're going to come through, and a week goes by. Still holding on that promise. I'm holding on strong. 2 weeks go by. You're still faithful. I know you are. 3 weeks goes by. 4 weeks goes by. 5 weeks goes by. How many weeks go by before you start to question and wonder what's going on? 2 years go by. And there's a transformation that we see happen in Joseph. When things don't go according to plan, it's easy for us to go back to what's familiar. It's easy for us to go back to where Joseph probably was in that pit when his brothers were going to, before his brother sold him, the things that must have been going through his head. I can only imagine where he would have been. But there's something that happens in Joseph's life in this 2 years between him striving to try and be remembered and the next thing that happens in his life. And the only thing that I can think of that would have happened there is Joseph came to a place where he realized something, and he realized, I've been doing this my own way. And look where it's gotten me. There was probably a time of despair that he went through. But I believe that there was a time where he began, after all the stuff in those 2 years, after the disappointment, after the sorrow, after the unbelief, after everything that was happening in his life, that he began to cultivate a secret place with the Lord and be reminded of who he said he was going to be. And there's a place that we all come to in our lives where that happens, right? There's a place where we're on the highest of highs, right? And everything's great, and it's easy to praise God when it's the highest of highs. But what about when it's the lowest of lows and you've been forgotten and you're locked in a prison and your only way out, the only person that could have helped you, abandon you, and now you've been sitting here for 2 years? You have two choices. Life or death, those are your two choices. You can choose to begin to cultivate that secret place with the Lord and say, no, I'm going to hold on. We learned today, and we've been saying it the whole day from the very first lines in worship, that he cannot deny who he is. He's faithful. He is who he is, whether I believe it or not. So that means the things that he's placed in my life are true, whether I believe them or not. And I believe there's a time where Joseph begins to cultivate this secret place. And for me, in the secret place, worship is a huge part of my secret place. And I want to read this story. It's not out of the Bible, so hold your stones. But it's out of this book. My wife actually showed me this. It's called Hinds Feet on High Places. And I just want to read this section of this chapter to you guys because it really spoke to me on the reality of where we are sometimes in our lives. And I think one of the last times I preached, I was talking about finding peace amidst the storm, right? No matter what's going on in your life, finding peace in the storm and trusting in the Lord. So I'm just going to read this. At last, the storm gradually died down. The clamor on the mountain ceased, and it was time to resume the journey. However, the weather had broken completely, and though the storm itself was over, thick mist and a cloud remained, shrouding everything on the heights. When they started, the mist was so thick that they could see only the trees on either side of this narrow path, and even they looked ghostly and unreal. The rest of the forest was simply swallowed up and entirely lost to sight, veiled in a cold and clammy white curtain. The ground was dreadfully muddy and slippery. And although the path did not climb nearly so steep as before, after some hours, much afraid, found, to her amazement, so the title, Much Afraid is the girl's name, that is the main part of the story. After some hours, Much Afraid found to her amazement that she was missing the rolling thunder of the storm and even the sickening crash of the trees as the lightning splintered them. She began to realize that, cowardly though she was, there was something in her which responded with a surge of excitement to the tests and the difficulties of the way then to easier and dull circumstances. It was true that fear sent a dreadful shuddering thrill through her. But nevertheless, it was a thrill, and she found herself realizing with astonishment that even the dizzying precipice had been more to her liking than this dreary plodding on and on through the bewildering mist. In some ways, the danger of the storm had stimulated her. Now there was nothing but tameness, just a trudge forward day after day. Able to see nothing except for white clinging mist which hung about the mountain without a gleam of sunshine breaking through. At last she burst out impatiently, "Will this dull, dreary mist ever lift? I wonder." Would you believe it? A voice she knew all too well immediately answered from beyond the trees. "No, it won't," replied resentment. "Moreover, you might as well know now that this is going to continue for no one knows how long. Higher up the mountain, the mists hang thicker and thicker still. That's all you can expect for the rest of this journey." Much afraid, pretended not to hear, but the voice went on again, almost at once. "Have you noticed, Much Afraid, that the path which you're following isn't going up the mountain at all, but it's almost level? You've missed the upward way, and you're going round and round the mountain in circles." Much Afraid had not exactly noticed this fact, but now she could not help realizing that it may be true. They were not climbing at all, but simply moving along the mountainside with constant ups and downs. And the downs began to be getting more and more frequent. Could it be possible that they were gradually descending the mountain instead of going up? The bewildering mist, one simply could not see anything. And she found she had lost all sense of direction. On asking her companions what they thought about this, they answered rather shortly. They were on the path which the shepherd had pointed out, and he would certainly not allow anyone to persuade them to leave it. "But," persisted Much Afraid, "don't you think that we might have missed the way in the mist? The shepherd said that the path led upward, and as you see, this one doesn't. It runs along the side of the mountain. There may easily have been a more direct way up, and we just didn't notice it in the mist." Their only answer was that they knew better than to listen to any suggestion made by resentment. At that, the voice of bitterness broke in quite clearly. "You might at least be willing to go back a little way and look, instead of insisting on going on and on along what may prove to be the wrong path leading you around in circles." Sorrow and suffering took absolutely no notice, but unfortunately, Much Afraid did, and said, "I think we ought to consider that suggestion. Perhaps it would be better to go back a little way and see if we have missed the right path. Really, is no use going on in circles getting nowhere." To this they replied, "Well, if we're going around in circles, we eventually will arrive back where we went wrong. And if we keep our eyes open, we will be able to see the path we missed. Always provided that it does exist and it is not just a bit of imagination on the part of bitterness." "You poor little thing," came the whisper of self-pity through the mist. "It's too bad that you have been put in charge. Just think of the time you're wasting, getting nowhere at all. Trudge, trudge, day after day, nothing to show for it, and you ought to be getting up to the high places." So they went on, whispering and talking at her through the clinging mist, which shrouded everything and made it all seem so ghostly and dreary. Of course, she ought to have not listened to them, but the mist was so bewildering and the path so unspeakably tame that she found something in her heart responding to them almost against her will. Suffering doggedly led the way, and sorrow just as doggedly was her rear guard, so that there was no possibility of turning back. Much Afraid found herself limping and slipping and stumbling far more often and badly than at any other stage of the journey. It made her very disagreeable and difficult to deal with. It is true that after every stumble, her conscience smote her, and she apologized sorrowfully and objectively to her companions, but that did not prevent her slipping again almost afterward. Altogether, it was a miserable time, and the mist, instead of clearing, seemed to get thicker and colder and drearier than ever. At last, one afternoon, when the only word at all described her progress is to say that she was slithering along the path, all muddy and wet and bedraggled from constant slips, she decided to sing. It has not been mentioned before that Much Afraid did not possess the gift of a sweet voice any more than a pretty face. It is true that she was fond of singing, and that if the shepherd sang with her, she could keep in tune and manage quite nicely. If she tried alone, the results were by no means good. However, the mist was so thick and clammy that she was nearly stifled, and she felt she must do something to try to cheer herself and to drown the ghostly voices which kept whispering to her through the trees. It was not pleasant to think of her relatives now having the opportunity to entertain themselves at the expense of her unmelodious voice, but she decided to risk their comments. If I sing quite loudly, she told herself, I shall not be able to hear what they say. The only song which she could think of at the moment was the one which sorrow had taught her in the hut, and through it seemed singingly inappropriate, she lifted up her voice and sang. There was perfect silence as she sang. The loud, sneering voices of her enemies had died away altogether. It is a good idea, said Much Afraid. I wish I had thought of this before. This is a much better way to avoid hearing what they're saying than putting cotton in my ears. And I believe, yes, I really do believe that there is a little rift in the mist ahead. How lovingly I shall sing that verse again. And she did so. Much Afraid said in a cheery voice close beside her, I have not heard that song. Why Much Afraid? Said a cheery voice close beside her. I have not heard that song before. Where did you learn it? There, striding towards her with a particularly pleased smile on his face, was the shepherd himself. It is just impossible to describe in words the joy of Much Afraid when she saw him coming toward her on that dreary mountain path, where everything had been swallowed up for so long in the horrible mist, and everything one touched had been so cold and clammy. Now, with his coming in this mist, the mist began to rapidly clear away, and a gleam of sunshine, the first that they had seen for days, broke through at last. Oh, shepherd, she gasped, and caught a hold of his hand and could say no more. It really had seemed as though she would never see him again. Tell me, he repeated cheerfully as he smiled at them. Where did you learn that song? Sorrow taught it to me, she replied. I didn't think that she knew any song, shepherd, but she said the words and the music came to her as we were climbing through the forest. I asked her to teach it to me because I know I am a goose, but it makes me think of the time when you will have when you have made my feet like hind's feet and won't ever have to slither along again. And she looked shamefully at her begraggled and muddy condition. I'm glad you sing it, said the shepherd, more pleased than ever. It is a particularly nice song indeed, he added, smiling. I think I'll add another verse to it myself. And at once he began to sing the words to the same tune. Oh, shepherd, exclaimed Much Afraid, where did you find that verse to fit in so nicely with the tune that sorrow taught me? Again, he smiled at her in the nicest possible way and answered, the words came to me just now as I followed you along the path. Poor Much Afraid, who knew she had been slipping and stumbling in the most dreadful way, indeed worse than any other time, flushed painfully all over her face. She said nothing, only looking at him most reproachfully. Much Afraid, he said, very gently, in answer to that look, don't you know by now I never think of you as you are now, but as you will be when I brought you to my kingdom of love and washed you from all the stains and defilements of the journey. If I come along behind you and notice that you're finding the way especially difficult and are suffering from the slips and the falls, it only makes me think of you and what you'll be like with me leaping and skipping in the high places. Wouldn't you like to learn to sing my verse just as much as the one that sorrow taught you? Yes, much afraid, said thankfully, and taking his hand again, certainly I will sing it about the cunning master's hand which takes such pain away. By this time, the mist had actually melted right away, and the sun was shining brightly. The trees were dripping, and the grass was sparkling with joy and brightness. They all thankfully accepted the suggestion of the shepherd that in the sunshine, sorrow and suffering withdrew a little, as they always did when the shepherd was present, leaving him to talk with much afraid alone. She told him all of the dismay of the tale, their long wanderings in the mist, and the way resentment, bitterness, and self-pity had been bothering her, and her fear that perhaps after all, they had wandered from the path and lost their way. Did you really think that I would let you stray from the right path to the high places without doing anything to warn you or to prevent it? Asked the shepherd quietly. She looked at him sorrowfully with a sigh. When resentment and the others are shouting at me, I am almost ready to believe anything, no matter how preposterous. You had better become a singer, he said. Then you won't hear what they have to say to you. And that struck me because I was thinking about Psalm 23, where it says that he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And I know I've taught on that before, on how you can decide who's at that table. You can decide who you listen to, but he doesn't pull you out of the situation that you're in every single time. But he prepares a way for you in the presence of what's going on around you. So as I was saying before, Joseph was in that secret place. And like I said, the thing about that story that really gets me is the shepherd, all he said was, sing. You already know that if you sing, if you worship, if you praise me, those other voices that seemingly are so loud are silent when you worship me. When you walk with me hand in hand, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter if you were sold as a slave and now you're living in a prison and are forgotten. Because you have that secret place. You have those moments with the Lord where he's investing into you and you're learning, right? We talked about how we're going to see the way that Joseph comes out of this. And I was thinking about when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And one of the things that Satan said to him was, just bow down and worship me, and all of this will be yours. And Satan coveted that worship because it's the only thing that you can give God that he didn't give you. I'll say that again. Worship and praise is the only thing that you can give God that he didn't give you first. Of everything, anything you can possibly think of, that's the only thing that you can give God that he hasn't already given you. Right? Breath, he gave you that. Life, he gave you that. And that's why Satan coveted it so much. He coveted it because he knew it was the one thing, it was the only thing that we could give to God that God wouldn't give us. So before I get to the conclusion of this Joseph story, I just wanted to talk a little bit and share from my own experience of, I always like to think about things in the natural that are in the spiritual, right? So I've talked about, I think, what I do for a living before, but for those of you that don't know, I'm a welder. I'm a pipeline welder that I travel around and we build natural gas pipelines. And as a welder, there's a lot of schooling and time that's invested before you ever are allowed to go onto the pipeline. And there's testing that's involved. And one of the things that you're looking for when you are getting ready to make a weld is you're bringing two, it sounds simple, right? You're taking two pieces of pipe, you're going to weld them together, and then you're going to go to the next one, and you can set that one up, and you're going to weld that together. But there's a lot of things that you look for when you're prepping to do that weld. So you're making sure that they call it mill scale or rust. You're grinding all the rust off to bring the two pieces of pipe together, and then you start the weld. And for those of you that don't know, it's super hot, right? It doesn't matter if it's 110 degrees outside. I have to wear long pants, boots, a jacket, leathers, a hat, and I have to wear a mask. So when I'm welding, it's like 200-something degrees. And then I'm welding with fire. So I don't know if you guys know this, but fire's hot. I know that's new for everybody, but... So when you're going to do this weld, in the procedure, you have a certain thing that you have to follow, and it runs down the list of procedure that you have to do. And one of the things you have to do is you wear all this equipment, right? Then you have to preheat that weld. Joe's had enough. He's leaving. So you preheat it, right? So now you're taking something that was cold and you're making it hot when it's already hot, and you're wearing something that's making it even hotter. Now you're heating this pipe up to 275 degrees. So now you're basically standing by an oven outside when it's 100 degrees wearing all this stuff, baking. And then you take the welding rod, and for those of you that don't know, I don't know why you would know this, but metal melts at 2,500 degrees. So in order to strike that arc and start welding, now it's 2,500 degrees of a melting point for those two pipes to come together. And the welding arc itself is 10,000 degrees. So this is a hot job, for those of you that don't know. Okay? So the way for me that this compares to what Joseph is going through is there's been constant trials in his life, right? There's been constant heat. The heat has been turned up on him since the very first words that came out of his mouth when he took what God gave him and said it prematurely. The heat has been up in his life, right? So another thing that we're looking for when you're welding is you put in your first pass, and then you end up grinding most of that out because you don't want contaminants in the weld, right? And that's what you're constantly looking for as you're making these welds. Every single pass, you're taking your grinder, which makes sparks, which are hot, grinding out anything that is not supposed to be there. And for me, when I'm thinking about Joseph in this place, of this secret place, the Lord's working on him. The heat has been turned up, and the Lord is beginning to show him things in the secret place that aren't supposed to be there. And he's beginning to mold him and grind out these things that every day that passes, he's taking out a little bit more of what's not supposed to be there, and he's filling it back in with what's supposed to be there, right? So the story goes on to say that Joseph, Pharaoh had a dream, and then all of a sudden, after 2 years, click, the light bulb went off for the guy that had the vision or the dream that Joseph interpreted, and he goes, oh, I forgot about him. Why don't you bring this Hebrew guy that was in jail, bring him up, and he'll tell you what's going on. So after 2 years won't go by in this place where Joseph's been forgotten, just like in that book, there's all of these things that have been happening that are reminding Joseph of who he is. There's this refining that's happening of taking out things that aren't supposed to be there and filling them in with things that are supposed to be there. And I think it's amazing that when Joseph comes before Pharaoh, he's not in a position anymore in his heart where he says, finally, somebody noticed. Somebody finally sees me. He said, God will interpret that dream for you. He realized that he was only the mouthpiece, but it took the heat being turned up in his life, being forgotten, being left for dead, being wanted to be murdered by his own brothers, for the heat to be turned up for the things that God wanted to do in his life to break the pride out of him and to just turn into a mouthpiece for the Lord. And then we all know what happens next. He gets restored, right? So there's a major character development that happens in Joseph through those trials. So like I was saying, the beginning of my message, that this was Joseph against Joseph. And you can see it very much that it's Joseph versus Joseph of the things that he kind of did to himself, right? In declaring the promise before it was time, right? But there's also Joseph versus Joseph. There's another Joseph that we read about that doesn't have 5 or 6 chapters. And it's of the same namesake, right? So we know that Joseph in Genesis, he helped with the famine. Like there was 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and he helped save up all the grain and stuff so that everyone had something to eat, right? He was the deliverer and savior for Israel. And there's another Joseph that we read about in the Bible, and there's only, I think it was only 3 lines that Joseph gets. And this is Joseph, the father of Jesus. And the few lines that we see of that Joseph, it says that he was a man of integrity, right? He was a man of integrity, and we know that he had made up his mind, okay, I don't want to make a scene with Mary. I know that she's got stuff going on. I'm going to divorce her quietly, right, when she was pregnant with Jesus. And it's interesting to me that you see so many chapters of the Bible go through with one Joseph, and you see his entire change of his character and his integrity to deliver Israel, right? But we only get a few scriptures about Joseph, the father of Jesus. And Joseph, the father of Jesus, was chosen because of his integrity to father God's plan for redemption. And that blows my mind. It blows my mind that somebody that was the father of Jesus, he only gets 2 or 3 lines in the Bible, but the lines that are there are to talk about his integrity. And so going back to the welding, like I said, there's a lot of testing that goes involved. Every single weld that gets put in the system gets x-rayed. And they x-ray them, and they're checking for these discontinuities. They're checking for these things to make sure that you ground these all out. But before you even get to that point, they put you through this rigorous testing of, I just did a test for Eversource, utility company in Massachusetts. And it's three, they call it the marathon because it's 3 solid days of testing where for 3 days, it's weld, grind. And they just make things complicated for the sake of making them complicated, right? So a lot of times when you have a pipeline, you'll have a fitting that sits on top of the pipeline where you're going to put a tapping machine that taps a hole. Oh, so all this welding happens with live gas running through the main, right? So you have a piece of pipe that has gas in it that's going to wherever it's going. And if I want to bring a service to your house so that now you can have gas in your house, I weld a fitting on that. And then we tap it and allow the gas into that pipe to go to your house. So it's extremely dangerous. I don't know why I was telling you that. Oh, because of all the testing. They put you through this rigorous testing to make sure, like, okay, you pass these tests, we're going to let you weld on the pipeline. And then they start testing each and every weld that you make to make sure that there's no discontinuities in it. And once you've passed the test, and you're out there working, it's no longer a test of your capabilities, but it's an integrity test of that pipe that you're putting in the ground because of what it carries. And I want to bring that back to what we're talking about here. And the reality of the fires that we're facing in our lives, the tests that we're going through, the things that seem hopeless, the things that need refining in our lives, these are all tests that are in your life to refine you. They can either make or break you, and it's up to you to choose if you're going to walk through them, right? And the easiest way to have the strength to walk through the tests and the things that you're going to have in your life is finding those secret place moments with the Lord, with having him remind you of what he said about you, of reminding you of who he says that you are, not the people around you, but who he says that you are, so that you can walk in the integrity because of what's flowing through you. You can walk in integrity because of the power that's in you. So as I said, the whole crux of this message is to talk about the faithfulness of God and how there's two completely different stories here between these two Josephs, of one that went through a life that he probably didn't deserve, right? And then a couple verses on another Joseph that was the father that was chosen to father redemption. And both of them had to find that place, that secret place, where they got close to the Lord and it produced the integrity in them. Praise and worship and intimacy with God begin to reveal imperfections and things that need to be removed from your life, just like I was talking about with that weld. It's painful, but what does that process produce? What can that produce in your life if you allow those times to be spent with the Lord where he can show you things just like he showed Joseph that needed to be taken out of his life and filled with something else? So I would encourage us this morning that no matter what we're walking through, no matter where we are in our lives, we need to make that time, just like Justin was talking about with faithfully giving, to faithfully find that time to spend with the Lord, so that the voices that are all around your life can be silenced in those moments, so that you're not taught by everything else that's going on around you, but you're taught by the one who created you. Glad one person got excited. That was cool. So I think that's all I have to share today. If you why don't we just all stand up to our feet? Before we close, I did get a text message from Pastor Josh. And he was asking, I don't know if everyone knows what's going on in Israel right now, but my dad's going to come share a little bit about what's happening and then pray for us.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Good word, Pastor Bob. Thank you. For those of you that don't watch the news, Israel's under attack. It's a major war going on over there. It's not like Hamas attacks every now and then. They attacked in 25 different places, and it's a major war going on in Israel. And I think we need to lift up Israel at this time for two reasons. Remember when Abraham came out of the tent, the Lord drew him out and showed him the stars, and he said, this is how many children you're going to have? Well, we're grafted in that view that Abraham was looking at. And the father of their faith is the same father of our faith. So you know what? We're family. And our family's hurting. Also, Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces, for the sake of my brethren and companions. I have an email from a pastor in Tel Aviv. He has a ministry in Tel Aviv that reaches out to the Jewish community. He knows exactly what's going on there, and he sees what's going on there right now. He's given us specific ways to pray for them. So join with me as I tell you what he asks us, and that we pray together. First thing he asks is pray for the Holy Spirit, for comfort to fall on those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we lift up the mothers, the fathers, the families of those who were killed, Lord. And we ask your Holy Spirit to bring comfort to them, Lord. Touch their hearts, Lord. Bring them peace. He's asked us to pray for the wounded. Lord, there's hurting people. There's soldiers who are hurt. There's civilians who are hurt, Lord. And they're in pain, real pain. Lord, we ask for your healing upon them, Lord. Bring them your peace. And Lord, bring healing to their souls. And he asked us to pray for the hope and the love of Yeshua, Jesus, to shine in the midst of the crisis. Lord, bring your hope. Bring the hope that only you can bring to these people, Lord. Touch their hearts, Lord. Wake up your church there, Lord, to bring the message of salvation to these people. The hope, the only hope, the only real hope that they have, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation, Lord. Lord, we've seen time and time and again in the Bible where you've stood up for Israel, where you've fought for them, Lord. We know you did it in the past. We know you can do it today. Touch Israel, Lord. Defeat their enemies, Lord. Give all the leaders their strength, strategy, courage, and bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.